Having to deal with the things on the earth. Sometimes they don't work like you want them to, obviously. Okay. As I said, Jesus Christ has been elevated by the Father. This is his Son who performed perfectly on his behalf under very adverse circumstances, humbled himself, endured all the things he endured at his time on earth during those roughly 35 years. And like Joseph, who was exalted to the highest position next to the Pharaoh on the earth with all the privileges associated with it, so Jesus Christ has been exalted because he was completely diligent in execution of God's plan. He is seated at the right hand, and he is the agent, continues to be the agent of the Father for the tactical victory in the angelic conflict, and he will come from there, and humanity living at the time, and eventually all humanity, will be exposed to his glory and his power. So it is my desire to be able to enjoy that glory at an incredibly high level. All believers will not have the same glory, same resurrection body, but all believers will not have the same aura, the same glory, any more than in any field of life. Everybody in that particular field of life is equal. They are not. There are some who are what we call superstars, super rich, super this, all that. So in phase three, and in our ultimate sanctification, you can be a superstar and be in the same echelon with the individuals who are illustrated in Hebrews 11, who all found approval. And certainly that is the category you should desire to end up in, and that should be your prayer and your preoccupation. Okay, point 23. In Jewish theology, God alone sits in the heavens, but Christian theology has the Messiah sharing fully in God's glory and sovereign rule with angels placed around the throne. 24, Jewish tradition had no place for Psalm 110:1. 25, this text was used by early Christians as a polemic, arguing for Jesus as the designated Messiah of Israel. 26, the things above, as noted in point 13, refer to SG3, that is, eternal rewards. The eternal rewards that will be distributed by Jesus Christ in some fashion or manner right after we receive our resurrection off of this earth. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be rewarded. This is prior to the tribulation. We will receive our rewards, and we will then make the trip to the third heaven, all of us in our resurrection bodies. To date, there is no one but Jesus Christ there in a resurrection body. But we will appear there in our resurrection body, and we will have been made perfect and been informed with regard to our eternal reward, which for the most part is a complete mystery. I mean, we cannot define these things. We can define temporal things readily, but we cannot define eternal things. Eternal things any more than we can really define the dynamics of the resurrection body. We know that we will have one exactly like his. So the things above refer to eternal reward. What can the believer in Jesus Christ do to enhance his position in Christ? Grow up, apply Bible doctrine, build up SG3, and every day you have things to do. You can do it in fellowship or not. The production of good works, divine good production, is the basis for our phase three rewards endowment. This is a part of our inheritance, and that's where the variation will come in with regard to individual believers. Some will have no rewards. They got saved, and they never produced anything to speak of. And they will be saved so as by fire. Others will receive more, and some will receive a large inheritance package. And the ultimate, of course, is the prize. To seek the unseen which is above is to apply Bible doctrine in phase two. That's how we seek the things above. All divine good production will result in units of SG3. Some quick examples from Scripture. Matthew 5:12. Jesus says that when you're under the gun and being persecuted by others, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, approbation, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. That's a way to shoot. You should be righteous, but if you're a spiritual show-off, and that's your drive, how righteous I am, and this is your big deal, then, and God judges the heart, of course, to determine this at all times. 6:4 of Matthew, so that your giving will be secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So as much as you can, if you're helping others, coming to their aid, do it with as much discretion as you possibly can. It's nobody else's business. Between you and the believer, where you're doing this one-on-one. Now, obviously, some things we know, that so-and-so has been visiting so-and-so to help them in the time of sickness, and that's understandable. But there are certain things where it isn't about telling everybody what you've done for somebody. It's not appropriate. Just go about doing it. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work, which he has built on it, that's a foundation in this building metaphor, he will receive a reward. This is after the judgment by fire, and all human good will be burned up. However that is demonstrated, we can only understand, you know, a pile of wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones that are not affected by that kind of heat. The others burned up. All of our human good will be burned up, thank God. We don't want a reward for that. Those of us that know what we're going, we don't want any reward for that. We only get a reward for those things that we do as unto the Lord when we're in fellowship. Whether we suffer anything, whether we step up and make any application, it's a gold mine. It's your opportunity to make application towards other believers. They're your first priority. Not negative volition. That is not your first priority. Your first priority is to come to the aid of positive volition. And how do you know positive? They come to Bible class. They don't want to come to Bible class? Then I wouldn't keep throwing stuff at them. Helping them out. They need to come to doctrine. And if they don't, I'd walk away from them. I might help them on a one or two time basis. But we don't keep funneling our energy in that direction. God didn't give me X, Y, and Z to throw it at negative volition. I can help a stranger that might be in distress. I'm not talking about that. That's isolated. Doing good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Put them at the top of the list. That isn't difficult to understand. Because they're family. You take care of your family, right? They're priority. You take care of your spiritual family as God leads you and puts situations in front of you. And some of you have done and do that regularly, and you're to be commended. But I won't mention it from the pulpit because that's not appropriate. Just thanking you in general for things. You know, somebody can post on the board, thank you for helping me during my time of physical incapacitation. I appreciate all you did for me. God bless you. Sign off. Hebrews 10:35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Confidence is a synonym for Bible doctrine. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, the prize. Also, considering, this is, I guess I didn't plug in the verse, It's in Hebrews 10:11. It's in Hebrews 11. Anyway, it's about Moses. And we need to have really good examples. A good example of anybody who has walked away from the kind of prosperity and privilege that was dumped in his lap. And he made a decision. He made a calculated decision. He could continue as the illustrious prince of Egypt, a position that he had by, not by any intrigue or anything like that, an outsider, a Hebrew, in this high position in Egypt. If you saw him back then, I know this for a fact, he would look just like another average Egyptian, except he wasn't average. He would look like an elite Egyptian in a super chariot and with all the insignias and everything everybody knew. And he had all this authority to use or abuse in Egypt. Pretty much, he wanted it. It's delivered. It's delivered to him. That's the kind of power he wielded. He was not a spoiled rich kid. He had talents. He was musically inclined. He was attractive. He was a great public speaker. And he led armies to victory. Apparently, during that time of his life, when he was in the cosmos, succeeding and getting ahead, known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that royal top echelon. Apparently, when he was on campaign military, defeating the Ethiopians, a princess saw him. I don't know what kind of connection they made then. Maybe gave her a cell phone number. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Obviously, he winds up marrying her. She's one of these people that walk out of Egypt, the mixed multitude. The one that his sister, Miriam, didn't like. That Ethiopian. He married her. That was his wife after he got free of that other Zipporah. Here's Moses, and he makes his calculated decision. Where's my best interest lie? People tend to do this, don't they? Unless they're abnormal. Where are my best, from my viewpoint and what information I have, what is in my best interest? And of course, people make tons of mistakes in that regard. And some people make good decisions. But what's in my best interest? Staying here and waiting until I... He was only 40. And that's a lot younger than the 40 now. And he was 40 years old. And while he was in Egypt, you remember he was taken when he was permanently taken when he was 3 years old. His mother nursed him until he was three. And that family had to make a sacrifice. Because Pharaoh's daughter came knocking. She saw him as an infant in that little basket in the river. And he was a beautiful child. Now, you know, these people people elite like that, they know beauty when they see it. They even see beyond things. And so she adopted him. And he was raised in the royal nursery. Silver spoon in his mouth and all the privileges. And he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But you know, some people just want to know where they came from. And all he had to do on his spare time was get in the archives and find out about Joseph. And the knowledge of Joseph at this time in history no doubt was suppressed because they're persecuting Joseph's people. in abject slavery. So this would be the kind of thing you're going to go back and say, oh yeah, one of those saved our empire back during the reign of in the 12th dynasty, saved the whole empire because Joseph interpreted the dream and was promoted and made provisions for them for 7 years of famine. That means low water coming down the Nile. Not no rain. No rains in it. No rains in southern Africa. So anyway, he figures it out. And having all the tools at his disposal, he can contact some of the Jewish people and find out what these people are all about and find out the whole thing. Get saved. Become a believer. Realize what their destiny is and has to leave Egypt at a certain date. But he decided he was going to deliver him himself. And at the wrong time, and it all blew up in his face. But it did not, his mistake and his exile, he was a hunted man. For the 40 years that he was in the backwater of a remote place, herding sheep. But he had a buddy who was positive. Happened to be his father-in-law, Jethro. The Semitic guy, positive doctrine. And all those years they fellowshiped together. And even when he left Jethro to go to Egypt to lead the people out, he didn't even tell Jethro why he went to Egypt. He made it, I just got to go see the condition of what my people are in. Not, I'm going to go lead them out of Egypt. Not to deceive Jethro, but he's a very humble guy. By now he is really humble. A lot of the starch has been taken out of him. A lot of this, I can do anything. Because he could. He wasn't one of these people that bragged and couldn't accomplish nothing. Except that one move he made when he murdered that Egyptian in cold blood. He had no authority to murder that guy, but he murdered him. What are they going to do to me? But he didn't want anybody to know. He kills an Egyptian. And then he tattle on him, and he finds it out, and he has to run off, and he leaves in his Egyptian garb. He doesn't go, like I thought at first, incognito. So when he shows up at that well to deliver Jethro's daughters from those bullies, those shepherd bullies, here he comes walking in his Egyptian garb. They thought he was an Egyptian. And he stood down these bullies. And that's where he spent the next 40 years. So, considering the reproach of Christ, he was the darling of the elite and general Egyptian society. He was the toast of the town. Moses. Moses is an Egyptian name. It means to draw out. And there were subsequent pharaohs that were named that had that in them, like Thutmose. He made a mark. Considering the reproach of Christ, well now when you go from being a darling of the cosmos to truly following God, you take a certain amount of verbal abuse. You decide you're going to start coming to Maranatha Church and take in Bible doctrine. You take a certain amount of abuse. Some of you more than others. I just gave you a verse. Rejoice. Your reward in heaven is great when they run their mouths and make their snide comments or come directly at you with whatever they're after you on. Might be your own mother. Doing everything in their power to malign you and your interests here in Bible doctrine. So that's reproach. Considering the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, there's a greater reward at the end of this rainbow. And this is the one he had his eyes on. His position before God forever. Rather than being stuck in the Valley of the Kings, mummified, so archaeologists could have found him. Now, and he even had a super burial. We don't know where his body is. God does. The Archangel Michael does. Satan doesn't. But it's going to be resurrected out of there for the tribulation. He hid that body. Michael grabbed that body so fast and moved so quick, Satan couldn't even get his car started. And I assume Satan's fast, real fast. He blinked and that was gone. And he died in full health, age 120. His health was 100%. His eyes were better in 2020. It was time for his ministry to end. So he gets to come back and do it again. Do it again. And so, again, we see through Scripture, the advantage is with the believer. That's positive. No matter how beleaguered, no matter externally how bad it might look, you stay positive and you can turn all that on its head. That's what I tell people. Considering the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He knew there was a reward for serving God. There's an eternal reward. And it makes the riches of Egypt, which are legendary, by the way. Certain empires and certain nations at certain times had legendary wealth. They're still finding stuff. That's why they were always robbing those graves in Egypt, because it was loaded with wealth. It was legendary. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." That ought to motivate you every day. He will not forget what you did today or yesterday or any day. He keeps a perfect record of our application of Bible doctrine. See also Matthew 9. That's not it. I'm going to try one other thing and then I'm going to give up. I got 10:42. Was that anybody? Talking to myself. Do that a lot. Okay, 10:42 is fine. We'll just do that. "And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." And in that context, too, here's the thing. Okay, I'm going to move back to verse 40. In that chapter 10. "He who receives you receives me." So you show someone hospitality, you receive them, you receive Christ. You push him away when you could have done something for him. You push Christ away. That's what it says here. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Oh, you're in real good company. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, a communicator, shall receive a prophet's reward." Is that a special category of SG3? Is that a little higher up there than if it was a non-prophet? Apparently so. Because this is a person who's put their neck on the line to teach truth to the human race. And therefore, if you can entertain a prophet, a communicator, this isn't self-serving. I'm not asking you for anything. I'm just telling you. It's a higher reward. God grades all this stuff. He factors all this in. And so you have... "And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Or it's an adjusted believer. A believer that's trying to do it right. Making application. and you receive him. You have a reward for that. It's tallied up for you. And not to mention that, you know, if you do these kind of things for believers in time, the kind of good things that will come to you. But if you kick them down, shove them down, push them down, then you can expect some bad things to happen to you. If you don't repent of it and do right. In verse 2a, Paul reinforces the thought of seek the things above with another imperative to set your mind on the things above. This refers to the transformation of one's thinking. And realizing that this is a process, not just you do it all overnight, you get informed about it. Yeah, I heard that. I heard about the importance of SG3. I can see where it's important. I can see where it's important to serve God like Moses did. Be humble under my niche. Suffer anonymity. Have all my acquaintances, whatever niche I operate in, work, school, etc. Well, why aren't you doing this? Well, why aren't you doing that? Because they don't have any restraints, so they can go do what they want. I'm here to serve God. And that isn't in the cards for me now. You see, I have to do what God wants me to do. Of course, they don't understand that. They don't understand that he who waits on the Lord, God brings things to pass. They don't understand that. They think you got to go out and grab it while the grabbing's good. And you got to do it now. So they're the first and they'll be the last. Because they want to rush ahead. And God lets them rush ahead. You know, trying to teach your children that, you know, being first in line and being first isn't, you know, where it's all at. Being first with God's where it matters. And sometimes when you wait, it's funny how things work out. That was perfect. I don't have to be the first in line. I don't have to be the first in this. I don't have to do that. I just gotta serve God. There's my freedom. And then I get to see all the little ways in which He's with me. In all kinds of ways. That's wonderful. Because He instill in your fact that He is a good parent, an ultimately good parent. But He's also fairly strict. Though He's merciful, He's fairly strict. He expects us to do things a certain way. Not just any old way, and that's fine. It doesn't. It isn't. You don't. Probably in your profession, if you have some technical or any kind of profession, just doing it any old way doesn't work. And it's the same for the Christian life. So this refers to the transformation of one's thinking so as to be occupied with SG3 based on the production of good works. You ought to be adding things to your account every day in every way. Just being nice to people around here. Saying, how you doing? And it's sincere. You know, it is. And some of you, you just, you know, you do these kind of things. I don't expect everybody to get up and hug each other and all that. I expect you to, because that's phony. I expect you to just relate properly to believers. And not do it with malice, ill intent. I don't really like you, but I'm going to put on a smile because you forced my hand. You got right in my face and said, how are you today, sincerely? I'm fine. Thank you. Yeah, some people they wouldn't utter a word of encouragement to certain people. We're to encourage each other. Hang in there. Good to see you. How are you? You know? Praying for you. I don't say it if you're not. This transformation comes gradually as a result of exposure to doctrine. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I pray for that. I pray that you will catch the vision. You will see it. And so when all this other stuff's dangled in front of you, you will have this perspective. That's nothing compared to what God's got for me. And whatever He wants to take me through in this life, fine. Paul said, I grew up to the point where I knew how to abound and how to be abased. How to have an abundance and then have it stripped away. Boom, boom. But I knew how to acclimate. I knew how to be content. Because I'm in the will of God. I didn't lose all this because I was stupid, did something bad. It's just circumstances sometimes take stuff away from you, like your health. Now, you can get upset about it. Why'd God let that happen to me? You are not thinking doctrinally. He brings believers through things, His children through things, for reasons that we can't always see, but we always know the general reason, so we can grow up. And we have to take some hard licks, apparently, to knock some of that nonsense out of us. That cosmos nonsense. In verse 2b, we see polarity between above and earth. The things on earth are not all bad. Point 36, as we need things to survive and thrive. 1 Corinthians 7:31, and those who use, present participle, kraomai, means to make use of something. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. We use it, but we don't, the idea is, don't let it consume you. Don't let it just consume you and be the consuming thing. And obviously, you have to figure that out. But 1 Timothy 6:7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Now, everybody knows that. But they still dress them in a nice suit and make them look like a used car. All shiny. Oh, she looks so good. It's a corpse, you dummy. She looks so good, just like I remember. Well, you obviously aren't looking at the fact that she's in heaven if she is. And if she isn't, she isn't feeling real good. The fact of the matter is, you brought not. So what did the Egyptians do? They killed their pets. This is brutal. And others did it too. Like the Vikings did crap like this too. We gotta have servants in the afterlife. How can intelligent people think like that? So we're gonna kill innocent people so we can have this in the afterlife. And also bring all my goodies down here, my wine, my clothing, because you know I'm gonna be needing that. Yet everybody in his right mind knows that the remains are wrapped up into this elaborate thing that they perfected, this preservation of the corpse. So, this is how these people, the stuff Satan sells to absolutely intelligent, otherwise prosperous people. And that's what they kind of do today. You really care about the person, you need to buy this $10,000 casket. Can I have the one with a good stereo in it? I mean, it's just, you know. Yeah. So there's this. Of course, it's an industry. It's out to make money. We want to get one more thing out of people before they go. So we'll charge them, you know, for taking care of the body. Now you can relax that they're in such a good situation. And they personally, obviously, could care less. If they're a believer, they're in heaven and don't go to be spending a fortune on me to get me buried. Yes, we need to dispose of bodies properly. There's a respect for that because it's a part of God's creation and we dispose of it properly. We don't take them out to the curb. In a big plastic bag. That's not good. Paul isn't advocating asceticism, point 37, like that of the false teachers. Rather, he is advocating establishing priorities, not the things on the earth as the weak negative may. 39, in other words, do not put the acquisition of material things and physical delights above living the Christian life. Don't sacrifice doing what you're supposed to do under God so you can get your hands on some material thing, etc., etc. So that is a process where we have to try to grow up and figure that out. Normal people like material things. We all have our differences in what we like. But the fact is, we need to realize this, even including food. Remember this, when you see all these food shows and all these people eating all this great food, and oh, I'm hungry, and oh, blah, blah, blah. Food does not commend you to God. He doesn't say, oh, I'm so pleased with you that you're eating lobster today. That's so wonderful. Now look at that person over there. Yeah, what they're eating. No, he's not impressed with that. Food does not commend us to God. Do we need a verse that tells us that? Apparently so. One you can keep before you. Yes, it's nice to have nice food and have its place. But again, food does not commend you to God. Whether you ate the best steak in town or whether you had something else, it doesn't matter. That we have those kind of verses, and I'll let you go. We have those kind of verses to liberate us from the bondage of, oh, if I had that. I can tell you that later in life, I've been able to go to some of the better restaurants in town. Eventually, it gets kind of boring. Big deal. It's okay. You know, I can imagine, you know, always going to the best one all the time and having the most expensive deal, the best wine they got in the thing. It doesn't always have to be the most expensive, obviously. But anyway, and just do that all the time. It does not satisfy, ultimately, the soul. It doesn't. Living the Christian life, glorifying God, sitting down with a believer who doesn't have much and serves you a meal, that's better. Because you have the fellowship and the association. All right, we'll stop here. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.